morning.
Good morning.
As I told you last week, this passage isn't very easy to think about because it's pretty serious. It's about false teachers and false teaching in the church. And it would have been good to have the whole passage done in one lesson, but it's too important for us to skim over it briefly. Even when you hear a message on Sunday from this passage, you have to read it for yourself several times and try to deeply understand what the author is trying to say. God speaks to your hearts when you read it with all your heart, and not just warns you, but also protects your heart from false teaching. False teachings are very serious today, especially in our time. Very serious. I didn't know what to title this, so I titled it like last week, False Teachers in the Church, Part 2. If you have a better title, let me know later. Holy Father, visit our hearts this morning. Speak to us very personally. And may the words of Peter in this letter be deeply planted in us. Open our minds to understand them and our hearts to accept them. And protect this church, Father, and your people here from false teachings that have been that ravaged the church in the first century and even today continue to malign the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Give us faith. Give us the eyes of faith to see what you want us to know through this. And be with us, Father, now as we worship you together. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So why is this passage important? And especially that we talk so much like in the first part, Peter talks about the seriousness of false teachings and false teachers in the church. We look at that. And how the judgment of God will come upon them. God will judge the teachings and the teachers for falsifying the gospel. And in the first nine verses, he talked about that. He shows us who they are. And in the second part, he uncovers for us what's really on their hearts. What are they all about? It's not that hard to understand it. There'll be false teachers among you. And here's how you can tell about the false teachers and the false teachings. Their motive. What is their motive in promoting false teachings? Why do they do it? It's interesting. Why do they do it? Especially that they know it's a false teaching. So we can see right through them if we listen to Peter's warning. But let me go back to my question. Why is this message so important? Especially that we will talk so much about, we talked and we will talk a lot about immorality in this chapter. He talks about immorality and greed. And surprisingly, he talks about boldness, immorality and greed, and boldness. And being the way of the false teachers and the teachings. Let me read you a couple of words that Paul Washer, most of you know him, what he wrote about, not exactly false teachings, but he understood the seriousness of the false teachings, especially the immorality part. Look, I'll read them to you word for word. He says, "You will be isolated from society, as is already happened." Now please listen. "And anyone who will try to run for office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silenced." He says, "We will be called things that we are not and persecuted." Listen to this. He says, "We will be persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ." Radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which is, of course, love and tolerance. "You'll go as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history." That's what he said. So, immorality is a big part of false teaching. So, we have to talk about it. Look at verses 10 through 16. Peter describes these people perfectly. More than anything else, it seems, Peter lists their vice as immorality. In other words, they are immoral to the core of their being. It's what drives them. He says in verse 10, "They follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature." Now these words should not escape you. We should think about them very carefully. "They follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature." These words require some explanation for those who don't see the error of this. It was because of the corrupt desire of the sinful nature that the human race earned the wrath of God. You should know that. And have come under God's judgment. Peter explains in the first part of this chapter about Noah's time. If you remember, what happened when man gave in to the desires of his sinful nature? He also explains in the first part of this chapter what happened to the men and women of Sodom when they gave in to the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. God's judgment came on them. It came on them at that time when it was least expected. Our nature was not corrupt when God created us. We were not corrupt when God created us. Everything about us was good and healthy. Adam and Eve enjoyed the glorious health of both body, mind, and spirit. But when sin came into the world, that beautiful, beautiful human nature that was in perfect harmony with God became corrupted. You should study about that. Learn how it happened if you haven't already. But sin corrupted our nature. What that means is that we lost the holiness we enjoyed with God. And we fell into the cravings of our physical nature. We fell to the cravings of our physical nature. Outwardly, we were men and women who appeared normal. But on the inside, the balance of conscience and goodness was lost to sin. We began to follow what our bodies craved. And we justified it as natural, human, normal desires that are very much a part of who we are. We did things that we knew in our hearts and souls were unnatural, unholy, and no good. We did them. But we justified it as being human. But humans were never intended to be the unholy creatures with unholy desires that swept the whole earth. God judged the time of Noah and then judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as a warning. But God did not leave us helpless with our corrupt human sinful nature. Any sincere child of God knows that. Any child of God knows well why Jesus had to come to this world and sacrifice his life. A child of God knows that. Why Jesus had to sacrifice his life. Child of God knows that Jesus gave his life on the cross to deliver us from the corrupt desires of our sinful nature. He paid the price none of us can pay to atone for our corrupt and sinful nature. He died to deliver us from the corruption of the sinful nature. You should know these things. Any child of God knows that the sinful nature has cut us off from God long enough and has made it impossible for us to do what God would have us do and to be who God would have us be. Any child of God knows that his or her corrupt sinful nature needs to be crucified in order to give rise to the holy nature God has in store for those who believe. God promised them. Any child of God knows that. Any child of God knows that now that they have been delivered from the corrupt sinful nature, they want nothing to do with the sinful nature. He or she knows that daily and sometimes hourly, he or she must battle to suppress the cravings of the sinful nature. Denying the corrupt sinful nature. Bringing it to the foot of the cross where it can be kept in check. Any child of God, any Christian, any sincere believer in the Lord Jesus knows this. The corrupt, sinful nature must die daily in order to give rise to the Holy Spirit who helps us to live by God's Word and to honor God in our hearts. No child of God wants to give in or to honor his or her corrupt, sinful nature. No child of God wants to give in to the corrupt, sinful nature. No child of God wants to honor the desires of the sinful nature. But Peter says that these false teachers, listen to this, follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. That itself is the giveaway that they're not to be trusted. For they honor the corrupt desires of the sinful nature instead of Christ who bought them. Verse 10 goes on to say other things about these people as well. He says, they despise authority. Now this is very interesting words. They despise authority. Keep that in mind. They despise authority, especially the authority of Christ Jesus over the church. Christ Jesus, who died on the cross to rescue humanity from the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. Christ, who rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, is the ultimate authority over all human life, especially the lives of those who have been purchased by his blood. You should know that. He's the ultimate authority over the whole world, every life, but especially the lives of those who have been purchased by his blood. He is the master of our lives. His words are our guide in the darkness of this world where Satan has set up his kingdom. And if you don't take that seriously, you're really in trouble. When we die to the corrupt desires of our sinful nature, Christ's words, his promises, must guide our path in life. Not the radio or the TV or other people or whatever it is. It's Christ's words who must lead us in the path of life. We have no other guide in a world full of lies, but these people despise the authority of Christ and his words, and they interpret them in their own way. In verse 10, Peter tells us that they are bold and arrogant. We should remember those things. How ugly it is to be bold and arrogant in this way, resisting authority, maintaining their own view over and above that which is written in the Word of God. Look at verse 13. I want to show you how many verses Peter talks about that deal with immorality and false teachers. He says, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. In other words, what they do in broad daylight, others dare only do at night in dark places. He says, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Did you notice this? This is mind-boggling. In other words, they show up among the children of God as if they belong to the church. Peter also says in verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. Wow. In other words, their minds are always occupied with thoughts of sex, and their eyes always look with lust on each other. Another verse that seems to hone in on these false teachers, verse 15, he says, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. We can talk a lot about that. The important thing is that they love the wages of wickedness. This tells us a lot about them. All these verses tell us that Christ is not their master, but the corrupt desires of the sinful nature is their master. These verses reflect the immorality lurking in the false teacher's heart, which drives them all the more to maintain their false teaching. This is it's a little bit difficult to understand, but it is. That's what he says. At the heart of the matter is their immorality, driven by the sinful desires. Whatever these people may look like on the outside, however masterful and eloquent their speech may be, however religious they may appear to be, Peter tells us that what's on their hearts and minds is filthy. It's true that when people are arrogant and bold enough to engage the sinful nature, to let it do with them what it wants, and justify it somehow, claiming that they too are Christians. I'm a Christian. Their flesh takes over their thoughts and hearts and leads them to engage and to promote sin. They may mouth off Bible verses, but at heart, Peter says that they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct. In other words, Peter tells us that they are like the animals who follow their animal instincts. Just that. Actually, animals are innocent because they don't have a conscience. So, if this makes these people lower than the animal. Peter's words are harsh because he's serious about telling true Christians to know the dangers these people, how dangerous these people are. Why? You know, what they do is terrible. It's not just them, but what they do is terrible. Here's what they do to others who usually fall to their trap. Look at verse 14, please. They seduce the unstable. Interesting. Not the stable, but they seduce the unstable. In other words, they prey on the unstable people among the flock of God. They prey on those who have not yet taken a full stand on the gospel. They prey on those that are not sure of what they really believe or not believe. On those who don't know the grace of God to them, what the Lord has done for them. And on those whose faith is weak. The Bible commands us to shelter and help those who are weak in faith. The church should be a place where those who are weak in faith can really find root in the Word of God. And their faith grow until they can honor Jesus. Not you, but until they honor Jesus with their lives. We are called to do that. We have to shelter the weak, not despise them, and not entice them. There are many who allow themselves to remain weak in the faith. Yeah. There are those who allow themselves to remain weak in the faith, who are more comfortable on the sidelines of the Christian faith than taking a stand on Christ and committing to His cause. These are the most vulnerable to be enticed, to be led away. Peter says in verse 18, look at it, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desire of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." It's remarkable. That's why the false teachers are so terribly dangerous. They speak well as if absolutely confident in what they are saying. as if the person who is listening is missing some knowledge of truth, which they have and they can give them. And when the faith is weak and the sinful nature is strong, then seducing them to falsehood or to false teaching is not so hard anymore. Most people would love to hear that they can follow the loving Christ and enjoy the desires of their sinful human nature, because God gave them those desires. Most people would love to hear those things. It's not hard to understand why those who are not grounded in the gospel can be so easily taken away from the true faith and given a false faith to stand on. We want to hear it. We want to hear that we can follow the loving Christ and then give in to the... Follow your heart. Follow your heart. It's okay. You're human. God made you this way. Peter says that in that way they entice those who are barely becoming Christians. And the enticing or the temptation is brilliant. How do they entice them? Now, listen to this. In verse 19, he tells us. He says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You hear that? Even as far back as we can go to the beginning, God told Cain, listen to what God told Cain, and chew on it sometime, on your own, because you need to. He says to him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Crouching at your door, desires to have you. But you must master it, God tells Cain. We were never meant to be mastered by sin, ever. Neither were we meant to be mastered by anything in this world, especially not by our desires. But false teachers promise these unstable and weak people freedom. They're interesting. Brilliant. How can they offer freedom when they themselves are slaves to their own lusts? How can they convince them of freedom that does not exist? Well, freedom is at the heart of the human desires. And it is the false freedom that is at the heart of us. We love to be free. And this false freedom is at the heart of us. It's not the true freedom. There's a false freedom, and it's not the true freedom. Jesus spoke of what is true freedom in the Gospels. But false teachers spread their teaching and they appeal to another kind of freedom. In our sinful nature, we all want to be free. Free to do what we want. Free to live by our own standards and free to give in to all the unnatural desires that flood our hearts. We would love it if God would just offer us salvation and then just leave us alone to enjoy our lives. So these people promise the weak and unstable, they promise them freedom. How can they entice them? they entice those who are struggling to overcome their sinful nature and their tendencies. They entice those who are listening to the gospel message, but listening to their own flesh craving at the same time. They offer them not freedom that Christ promises us, freedom from sin, but they offer the freedom from pains of struggle. You no longer have to struggle to overcome your desires. They are normal desires that are very much part of who you are. And you are a human being. It's interesting. It's like saying to someone who's struggling with anger and violence, just give in to your desires. It's the natural thing to do. You're human after all. Go ahead. They know how to pick and choose between desires. These people offer to liberate them from their ongoing struggle against the flesh and just give in to it. It's not freedom. This is slavery, because we can truly be free when Christ sets us free. And that is the only freedom that is worth it. This brings us back to understanding verse 1 when Peter says, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. These are very important words to remember. Christ is our sovereign Lord. When we acknowledge that Jesus bought us with His blood, we become His. You become His. We follow His gospel. We deny ourselves anything and everything that is not in agreement with the truth that He laid down for us in the gospel. That's freedom. That's real freedom. And nothing else can be counted as freedom. The freedom that Christ gives us is the freedom from sin. The freedom these people offer is the freedom to sin. There's a big difference. But we cannot go wrong as long as we know that Christ is our sovereign. This is why I said you have to keep this in mind. Christ, sovereign. In verse 3, Peter says, look at verse 3, going back to the beginning. He says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. We talked about that. And in verse 14, he says, they are experts in greed. You have to think about this. Mentioned two times. So the motive in false teaching is greed. All greed is unholy and ungodly, whether it's greed for fame or greed for fortune or for recognition or for money. But for the most part, false teachers will be known for their greed for money. They will mouth off Bible verses, and with remarkable eloquence and with great charisma, they will appeal to the people to finance their causes. They live in luxury. They despise poverty and the simplicity of the Lord's life. That's why when we know what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, there is, you cannot fall for that. John the Baptist was a fiery, charismatic teacher. We know him. We love him. He was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. His life can be summarized very simply. You know that. He pointed the way to Christ. That's what he did. He lived in simplicity, not in luxury. He didn't ride a luxury Camel LXXO. Come on. He didn't live in a crystal palace. But he maintained a simple, humble life. You can't go wrong when you know the Bible. And Jesus did exactly the same after John, right? He didn't do something else. Jesus is the standard for all things in this world. Just compare to Jesus. For measuring anything or anyone against. The false teachers are greedy for things, and they are smart enough to justify their greed. Some even use the Bible verses to justify themselves. In verse 17, this is a word you have to remember too. He tells us something very important. He says, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. He's not writing a poem. He's telling you truth. He says, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. What does it mean? It simply means that these false teachers offer thrills, delights, spiritual enchantment, pleasure. They offer insight and understanding and exciting new freedoms for your soul, because you're missing out a lot. But in reality, they are empty and barren, he says. In the desert, the mirage, like a hope of salvation for someone dying of thirst. The mirage offers new strength and determination and excitement for those who are dying. But once the traveler reaches the spot, there's nothing but sand and more sand. Most people end up dying of thirst and hunger when they follow false teachings. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he told her, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I don't need to explain this. It's wonderful, just the way it is, the way that he said it, explains a lot to us. He also said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That doesn't need explanation. This is what Jesus said, that he alone can satisfy the deepest hunger and quench the deepest thirst of our hearts. People are always looking for something to quench their thirst. Always looking for something or someone to fill up this empty place. Hunger, thirst, whatever it may be. And there are a lot of exciting things around. Things and people. But Peter warns that whoever listens to these false teachers and follows their teaching will not be satisfied. It's very simple, the lesson. You will not be satisfied. What satisfies the heart and soul of people is Jesus. Only Jesus. Remember those words. Only Jesus. Jesus only. It's not too difficult. Only Jesus. Jesus' words. You don't even have to say Jesus' words, because Jesus is the Word of God. Only Jesus. Look at verses 20 to 22. And this is something we can talk about a lot too, but it's not important for us right now to go much deeper into it. He warns the church of the danger of being enticed to follow false teachings. His words in these verses do not mean that a true Christian and child of God can lose their calling or salvation. It just means that Just being a member of the church and knowing what the gospel teaches doesn't guarantee that one is saved from God's judgment. Many people know what the Bible says. People take God's judgment very lightly. Like those who think that there is never going to be a judgment day. And that I'm never going to give an account. People listen to the gospel message all the time. They hear it. Whether you tell it to them, or they hear it in church, or they read it somewhere. It's always, somehow, they hear the gospel message. But if they don't accept the gospel message and submit themselves to Jesus, and Jesus calls them to repent and believe, that's what he does. The Holy Spirit is always working to bring the message to people's hearts. They can hear it, but it doesn't mean anything until I accept it, until I believe it, until I repent and believe. If they don't accept it, they end up living a lie and returning to the vomit of the world they came from. We hear the gospel, we accept it, and we are transformed to another world, to the kingdom of God. And we don't want our sinful nature to dictate anything to us anymore. We want Jesus to dictate everything for us. He's the master. We have to be serious about receiving the gospel and being rooted and grounded in it. Very serious. Let the word of God guide your life until you're sure and secure in your calling and election, is what Peter started the letter with. Remember, chapter 1, verse 10? Look at it. This conclusion says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That's what Peter wants for us. Never fall. This is what God wants for us. Never fall. Never stray into false teachings. Because we have the Word of God in which we are rooted. And nobody can tell us anything else. And we know that the sinful nature is not what we want. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for these precious words of Apostle Peter, who was very eager to help us be grounded and rooted in the word and promises of God, so that we may not fall or be swayed by any false teaching. Father, today there are many false teachings corrupting the church and corrupting our lives if we let them. We pray for a grace and wisdom, knowledge of Jesus. We pray that you may help us to be grounded in them. Thank you for giving us this precious ministry, Father. We are simple Bible-believing people and simple Bible students and Bible teachers. And we want nothing more than to bring the gospel message to each other and to those on the outside. strengthen us in the Word of God. Help us to daily be assured of our calling and election and the grace of our Lord and your sovereignty in our lives, so that we may not fall, Father, so we may stand until the day that you come to take us home to be with you. Thank you for this time, Father. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.